Amen. Indeed, we desire for the Lord to speak to us this morning through His holy word. And so with that being said, turn in His word to Luke chapter 6. We're going to begin reading in verse 43, and we will proceed to the end of the chapter this morning. Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 43. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasured of his heart produces good. The evil person out of the evil treasures produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my word and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep, laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the streams broke against the house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like the man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. You may be seated. I do not claim to be an artist by any means. In fact, some of my lowest grades and marks in school came in art class. Not because I did not enjoy it, but simply because I was not very good at it. But I do appreciate those that are good and those that are artists. And to be good at art, in order to be an artist, you have to know and understand contrast. The contrast between light and dark, between differing and even opposing colors. And that contrast helps to focus the eye, has it to narrow the viewer on the object of interest. And it helps it to stand out. It helps it to pop, as they say. And without contrast, well, that art would be very bland. It would be very boring, or perhaps it would even be somewhat blurry. There would be an ethereal look to it where you can kind of make it out, but not really be able to make out distinction, like looking through the fog. Well, in our day and age, contrast is not held in a high premium, is it? Culturally, we like things to be a little bit foggy, a little gray. We want everything to be equal, no distinctions to be made. Oftentimes, between good and evil, between what is right and that which is wrong. And it fits within the cultural worldview that is very popular, that which we talked about briefly last week, that worldview of relativism. That there is no ultimate truth. Everyone can affirm what they want to affirm. Everyone can believe what they want to believe. Truth is what you want it to be. And therefore, there can be no judgments made of anyone or anything. And to make a judgment, well, then you are quickly labeled judgmental or judgy. And that contrast is gone. Well, as we come to the end of chapter 6, we see that Jesus uses contrast to illustrate and punctuate his point at the end of his teaching. And he gives two illustrations, that of fruit and that of foundations. Namely, that there is good fruit and there is bad fruit. And it comes from a good tree or a bad tree. And likewise, there is a strong foundation and a weak foundation. In other words, the contrast is very stark. You cannot hear this teaching and go, you know what, I'm not sure if I understand the difference. No, the difference is very clear. It's black and white. There is no gray at all. And the Word of God acts in that way, doesn't it? We're told that the Word of God is as a two-edged sword that rightly divides. It helps us to judge and make proper judgments. It helps us to discern between that which is right and that which is wrong. And therefore, in this teaching, it's helping us to draw that line in the sand and say, which one are we? Are we the good tree or are we the bad tree? Is our life built on the strong foundation, the good foundation, or the weak foundation, the bad foundation? Which side are we on? And what is the result of that? We'll see that very clearly this morning. And two simple points, fruit and foundations. First, fruit. As we come to the end of chapter 6, we come to the end of Jesus teaching his Sermon on the Mount, sometimes called the Sermon on the Plain. As I've said before, I do not believe these are separate teachings. I believe that they are the same teachings. You can read the full teaching in Matthew 5 through 7, and here in Luke it's condensed to less than half of a chapter. And I chalk up the difference to Matthew being there in person and perhaps transcribing the whole of the sermon, whereas Luke was given an eyewitness report. He was given a recap of those that were there and those that heard it. And therefore, there's no contradictions, but there's a slight change of emphasis here and there. But if you think these are different teachings taught at different times in Jesus' ministry, I'm not going to fight you on that, because good commentators differ. But it is interesting that these two illustrations come at the end of Jesus' sermon. And it was a sermon. Jesus was a preacher, a great preacher, the greatest of all preachers. He was the preacher of preachers, you could say. And you remember in the Gospel of Mark, we are told that when Jesus came and he began his public ministry, he came preaching. It says Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming or preaching the gospel of God, saying, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Jesus was a preacher. And like any good preacher, he doesn't want to just inform, but he wants to transform. He doesn't want to just tell truth in theory, but it is truth that ought to be truth in us. Truth that is lived out from us. And that is always the nature of preaching. And it's a good reminder to us that if we hear truth, but are not changed by that truth, then we truly have not heard it. It must change us. It must change our hearts. It must change our mind. It must change our emotions, our feelings, our deeds, our actions. Really, the entirety of our lives. I heard a good quote recently by William Temple. He said this: "Worship is a submission of all our nature to God. It's the quickening of conscience by His holiness, the nourishment of mind with His truth, the purifying of imagination by His beauty, the opening of the heart to His love, the surrender of the will to His purpose, and all this gathered up in adoration." I love that because it demonstrates that, yes, the submission of all of our nature, the whole of us, is that worship that belongs to God. Because too often when we think of worship, we go, "Oh yeah, that's what I do on Sunday morning at 11 a.m. And yes, that is worship. But worship ought to be an extension. What we do here is to be an extension of what we are doing throughout the week with the whole of us. And that is what the Lord is calling for. And in fact, accepts nothing less. And that is what we see at the end of this sermon. It is a call to action, a whole life plan of action. And therefore, we need to apply it to self. And that is what we've been seeing throughout this teaching, haven't we? Is that we are to be self-inspecting, self-discerning. Instead of judging and condemning others, that judgment and condemnation must begin with self. We need to apply the standards to ourselves as we do unto others. Because as we saw last week, the measure used is the measure used for us as well. Well, here at the very end comes that test. And Jesus says, what are the results? What is your life going to demonstrate? What is it going to show? Children, young people, perhaps this has been or will be the last week of school. I imagine you have taken tests and exams and finals. And those have determined what you have learned throughout the year. And if you have learned and if you've studied, then you will get good grades on those exams as a result of the learning. If you have not, well, the results will not be as good, will they? And that is kind of the same here at the end of this sermon. Jesus gives the final exam, as it were, the final test. And he says, here's the results. Here's the grades. You'll know one's life by their fruits and by the foundation upon which one's life is built. And so let's take a look at these illustrations one by one. First, the fruit that one's life will and must produce. And let's begin in verse 44, where Jesus says, each tree is known by its own fruit. That is an objective fact, isn't it? Let's just imagine for a moment that we were able to get on the church bus. I know it would have to be a magical church bus to fit us all, but let's just pretend, go with it. Perhaps we'd all have to suck in a little bit and pretend like we didn't have that donut before a worship service, but let's go on that bus and let's take a trip to an orchard. And if we went to that orchard, you would not need a shovel to dig down to the roots. You would not need an axe to cut the tree down to look at the wood. You would not have to pluck the leaves and examine the leaves to determine what kind of tree this orchard is filled with. What would you need to do? Well, to know what kind of tree it is, if it is in season, all you'd have to do is look at the fruit that is hanging at the end of the tree. It would not be hard. A child could do it. Children, how do you know that it's an apple tree? There are apples. How do you know it's an orange tree? It has oranges, or a cherry tree, or a pomegranate tree. Each tree is known by its fruit. Well, let's keep using that illustration. If you were walking around that orchard and you saw one particular tree that had no fruit, you would say, there's something wrong with that tree. That's what you would say, wouldn't you? You wouldn't say, you know what, that tree must just be slow in producing its fruits. I'm sure the fruit is coming any day now. No, you'd say, no, there's something wrong with that tree. You'd say that tree is sick, or it is dying, or it is already dead. Again, the contrast would be very clear. Fruit, fruit, no fruit, 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 fruit. You'd say, something's wrong with that tree. Something needs to take place if it's not producing fruits. We'd even say that tree is really good for nothing. In fact, it is worse. It's taking up space. Once upon a time, I worked on a farm in California for a summer. And they had pecan trees. And that's how you say it, pecan trees, not pecan trees. Okay, don't get me started. Don't say it's tomato or tomato. No, nobody says tomato. It's tomato, just the same way. Nobody should say pecan. It's pecan. Just wanted to get that straight. Anyway, there was these pecan trees. And when a tree died, the farmers would remove it almost immediately because most likely it was diseased. And the longer it remained, the more likely it would infect the other trees around it. And that is why this analogy of fruit bearing is used throughout the scriptures. Perhaps the most famous is Psalm 1. It's another contrast scripture, contrast psalm, where it says the righteous man or the righteous woman is likened to what? A tree planted by streams of water that bears its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither. Likewise, John the Baptist, when he came before Christ, he told the crowd to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And even says the axe is laid at the roots of the tree. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. We know later on in Jesus' ministry, he'll come to a fig tree that's not bearing fruit. And it says that he cursed the fig tree because there was no figs. And it was symbolic. It was a metaphor for that people, for that nation of Israel, the people of God that were not producing the fruit that they were supposed to produce. And so this example, this analogy, this illustration is throughout Scripture. And it's very serious, isn't it? As Jesus tells us, no good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. No, a good tree will bear good fruit, and a bad tree will bear bad fruit. They'll even go on to say in verse 44 that figs do not come from thorn bushes. Grapes do not come from bramble bushes. You shouldn't expect it. The southern equivalent might be you're not going to get candy from kudzu, okay? Even though every southern children wish that were true. It's a good-for-nothing plant. It's a nuisance plant. And so what makes the difference between a good tree and a bad tree? Well, we would say it's one produces fruit, another doesn't, but it's ultimately not the fruit, is it? Yes, the fruit shows the difference. It shows the contrast, but it goes deeper than that. The fruit reveals the root. That what is external reveals what is ultimately internal. To put it into human terms, one's deeds and actions and words shows one's heart. And that is what Jesus is saying in verse 45. The good person out of the good treasures of his heart produces good. The evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Jesus says it twice, doesn't he? That it comes forth ultimately from the heart. And so when we examine the heart, or if we use the analogy of the tree, if you examine the roots, you'd understand that by nature, we do not have good roots. We do not have, by nature, a good heart. And as a result, we as humanity do not produce good fruit. That is why we confessed earlier, Romans chapter 3. And perhaps it is a little bit uncomfortable to confess those things, to even say those things verbally, because we might say, well, is that really true of me? Am I really to confess that none of us are righteous? No, not one. None of us understand. None seek after God. All have turned aside. All have become worthless. No one does good. No, not one. And we know that is Paul merely quoting the Psalms 14 and 53. And yet, to say that, to verbalize that, that goes counter-cultural, doesn't it? Because often we hear things like that, oh, so-and-so, they have a good heart. They are good people. No, the Old Testament says that is not so. Well, deep down they are. No, the New Testament says none are good. I recently went to a memorial service and they had people come up and speak, and someone stood up and said about the deceased person, so-and-so was not a good man. And I thought, wow, we might just hear the gospel here. And then they paused and said, they weren't a good man, they were a great man. I thought, okay, boy, not where I thought it was going. And not to say that people don't do good in human terms or that they can't be great in that sort of sense, but when we speak spiritually, we have to understand that there is no one that is good. There is no one that is truly great. And that is often demonstrated and shown by the mouth. You notice that Jesus says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Proverbs says that death and life are in the power of the tongue. And those that love it will eat its fruit. Those that speak words of life will eat the fruit of life. And those that speak words of death will eat the words and lives and fruits of death. So I heard one pastor say the mouth is the exhaust pipe of the soul. It's the spigot for the heart. What is in the heart, what is in the soul will come out. Sometimes spew out, won't it? And sometimes we'll hear people, perhaps we will do it ourselves. We'll say mean and nasty and crude and cruel things. And oftentimes when that happens, we'll catch ourselves or we'll hear other people catching themselves and say, well, I'm not even sure where that came from. I do. It came from your hearts. Or when you hear public apologies, it's always a fun thing for me to hear when sports figures or politicians, when they're caught saying something or doing something and they need to apologize, and their apology always goes something like this: that is not the kind of person that I am. No, that's very much the kind of person that you are, if you're honest with yourself. I heard of Ernie Harwell, the longtime radio announcer for the Detroit Tigers. He refused to use profanity of any kind, any time or anywhere, on air or off air, because he said, what is said in private will be said publicly. What is said off air will be eventually said on air. And that is the same here. What is in the heart will come out. And we all have to confess that by nature we're bad trees that have bad roots that cannot produce fruit. Bad and evil hearts that is apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no hope. And I imagine in a crowd like this, or those that are hearing this message, that is some of you. And if it is, then you must cry out to Christ. Cry out that He would change you, that He would renew you, that He would give you a new life, a life that is found in Him. Because your desire is that you would want there to be fruit. Fruit that lasts. Fruit that is eternal. Fruit that is rewarding and fulfilling. And that comes not by just trying to produce more, but rather having a heart change by getting a new root, a new heart that only comes through regeneration, through the work of the Holy Spirit within you. It is the cry of David in Psalm 51, create in me a new heart, create in me a clean heart, O Lord, and renew a right spirit within me. Let me be planted by those streams of water, the water that is found in Christ, that I would bear fruits. I do not want to be any longer that chaff that the wind blows away. And that is the testimony of all of us. that at one time we were bad trees that produced only bad fruit. But now, by Christ and through Christ, the good news is that we're made into a good tree. And again, that did not come by self-improvement. That did not come by making ourselves better, making us into self-made men or women. No, that came by Christ and through Christ alone. But now, as a good tree, your life is characterized differently, isn't it? It's characterized by good fruits. Perfect fruits? No, but good fruits. Pleasing fruits. Life-giving fruits, eternal fruits, fruit that your Heavenly Father is pleased with. And you must know that. And we should be encouraged by this passage. And when we look at our life, yes, all of us would say, I want to be more fruitful. Yes, but we should say, but look, the fruit that is being produced in and through us. It's much like Cain and Abel. You remember Cain and Abel, the first two sons of Adam and Eve. And we are told that God was pleased with Abel's offering, but was not pleased with Cain's. And there is this great debate. Was it because Abel's was a blood offering and Cain's was an offering of vegetables? Was that it? Was Cain's offering moldy vegetables? Were they not good vegetables? I don't think that's what it was at all. Rather, it goes back to the root. It goes back to the heart. Abel's heart was changed. Cain's heart was not. Therefore, Abel's heart and life, and therefore offering, was pleasing to the Lord. Cain's was not. Therefore, it did not matter if Cain could have brought the whole produce section at Publix to the Lord. The Lord still would not have been pleased. Because it was not the offering, it was the offerer. And again, there might be some Cains among us that have no heart change. That think you can buy or finagle your way into right relationship with the Lord. Like you do with others, kind of buy them off or do good deeds in order for them to look at you in a good way. But that doesn't work with the Lord. It comes in and through a heart change alone. But as I look around, I do not see many Cains. I see many Abels. Many people with their heart changed. And that is well pleasing to the Lord. Fruitful. Full of good fruits, fruits of the spirits, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control, doing good deeds as Jesus talks about in this teaching, simple obedience, again, not perfect obedience, but truly good obedience that is pleasing to the Lord. If you're with us in Sunday school, we are able to see some of the fruits. Children reciting scripture. Psalm 100. Psalm 23. John 14. The Old Testament books of the Bible. That was good fruit. Fruit that has come from the ministry of many of you from this church. Those are things that we should rejoice in and be glad, because that is Christ at work in and through us, in and through you. And so be encouraged. Recently, we had some tea olive trees out in our front yard that lost all their leaves during the freeze a few months ago. And for about 2 months, I thought that they had died. Thought the freeze had killed them and that they should have just been taken out. But I didn't take them out, and I'm glad that I didn't. Sometimes good things do come to those that procrastinate. Because sure enough, small buds began to form and leaves from those buds. Why? Because there was life still in the roots, if there's life in the roots because of Christ, there will be and are good fruits that are taking place, that are produced, which we should rejoice in, that God our Father rejoices in. Well, second, the illustration that Jesus gives is that of a foundation. He lays out for us where this fruitfulness will come from. And he tells us when he says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my word and does them, I'll show you what his life is like." And so if you want your life to be fruitful, Jesus tells us it comes from hearing Christ and hearing his word, and not only hearing it, but doing it. In other words, the Lord is not quiet. As the title of the Francis Schaeffer book puts it, he is there and he is not silent. He has revealed his will to us and we are to pursue after it. Again, he tells us why. And he gives an illustration. Two builders, two foundations. And yet the end results are different, very different, vastly different. And what makes the difference? Well, it is the foundation. Just like the root, just like the heart, so here the foundation is different. And he says everyone is building on a foundation. Either it's a good foundation or it is not. And that foundation is very clear. You're either building upon the rock or you're building upon the sand, as we know Matthew says and puts it. And that rock can only be one rock. That is the rock of the Lord Jesus Christ. And those that wisely and build upon him alone, that believe by faith alone, that trust in him and him alone, that have their hope, that have their full weight of their life residing and resting on Christ, those that are found in him, those that desire to be made like him, that are desiring to have their image conformed to the image of Christ, that are having their sin exposed and revealed and righteousness and truth put in its place, those are the ones that are building their lives on the rock. Those that are hearing, and in so hearing, doing. And long to do, to put into action. Their heart and their mind delights in Christ, and they desire to be made like Christ. That is the solid rock foundation. And notice it comes not easily. It comes through hard work. It comes through consistent labor. Did you notice that? Luke adds that part. He is like a man building a house who, notice, dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. It comes by digging deep, laying that foundation on the rock of the Lord Jesus Christ. That means with every teaching, every preaching, every trial, every difficulty, every tear, every ache and pain, every confession, every step of obedience, every sin and misdeed brings you back again and again to digging on that same foundation, that foundation that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. And that takes shovel after shovel, digging after digging, removing rocks and roots that are our sin, building brick by brick, buckets of concrete and mortar to make sure that firm foundation is built upon Christ. Not so are those that do not have that strong foundation. Again, it is contrasted to a weak foundation. It says, the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. They build on sand. And building on sand is very easy, isn't it? Children, as you all know, no doubt you're perhaps looking forward to a beach trip, as we are this summer. And perhaps on the beach you're going to make sand castles, which is fun and fairly easy to do. But that sandcastle doesn't last, does it? It easily crumbles. It falls apart. The water and waves wash it away. And it is not there the next day, or let alone the next week. It's usually not there within the hour. And you might say, well, whoever intentionally builds their life upon the sand, well, that's the point, isn't it? No one ever intentionally builds upon sand. Rather, it's the consequence of thinking that foundations don't matter. Because foundation laying is time consuming. It's difficult. It's costly. It's painful. It's the lack of intentionality. You got no time for that. Too distracted by other things that seem much more interesting, much more time worthy. Other cares, other concerns. And besides, why does it matter anyway? This area is flat. The ground looks decently good enough. It has beautiful scenery. It's seaside. You get wonderful salty breezes. So much easier. Just going to enjoy my life. I'm not going to do that which is hard or difficult. The beach life, salt life, that's the life for me. It's good and fine until what? The storm comes. Again, two builders, two foundations, and sadly, two results. And I appreciate Jesus' honesty here. Do you notice it? It doesn't say if you build your life upon the rock, you can avoid the rain and the flood and the wind or the beating. No, it comes upon both, doesn't it? The storms of life fall upon the godly and upon the ungodly, upon those that build the strong foundation and upon those that do not. The trials and difficulties and hardships. Some storms will be greater than others. Your storms, no doubt, will be different than my storms, but God is gracious to send them. Why? So as to test our foundation, to make sure that we are truly planted upon the rock, to see if we endure. And oftentimes it is during trials and difficulties that the cracks and the weaknesses are shown. And what a wonderful grace of God. It gives us opportunity to shore those up by His Spirit and through His Word, by His grace and mercy. Through those small storms, He's preparing us for the last great storm, the storm that all mankind will go through equally, the last great judgment and judgment day when all will be exposed. And there is nothing sadder, nothing more tragic than to see a house, to see a life fall because it has no foundation. For one's life to come to nothing, for it to be ultimately shown to be worthless because it was not built upon a strong foundation, the eternal foundation. And great will be its fall. That's what Jesus ends with, doesn't he? And the ruin of that house was great. As I mentioned at the beginning of this message, this is a contrast passage. Black and white, good and bad, strong and weak, well built, and that which will come to ruin, to nothing. There is no in between. That if you are not in Christ, it is clear. You have no roots, you have no fruits, you have no foundation. But if you are in Christ, you have a good roots that produces good fruits. You have a strong foundation that will last. And in fact, last for all of eternity. And therefore, this passage should bring fear and trembling to those that are not in Christ. But those that are, It should be an encouraging passage. When you say my life is producing good fruit, by God's grace, He has made me a good tree. A tree that is planted by streams of water that have that life-giving work of Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit that is producing this good fruit, that is having my leaves not to wither even in the midst of the strongest storms or the scorching sun. My life is built upon the rock. That though the rain comes, still stands. That's evidence of the life of Christ in you, beloved. The eternal life that cannot be taken away. And our Father is well pleased. Again, is there room for improvement? Is there more of Christ likeness? Yes, every single day. Is there more digging and is there more rooting and is there more building that is yet to be done? Yes, yes, and yes. That's why Paul says in Galatians 6:9, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. And it is well worth it, because those who build their life on the teaching of Christ, hearing and doing, have that eternal foundation, and they will survive any storm. And not only survive, but thrive, produce fruit that will endure into all of eternity. Again, the contrast could not be greater. The stakes, indeed, could not be higher. I'll conclude with this morning, a story that I think summarizes this teaching and really the calling of the Christian life and this teaching that Jesus has given to us in this Sermon on the Mount. It comes from a soldier that was returning from war. And he was asked by a reporter, how did you do it? How did you keep going through the midst of the war? And the soldier said quite simply, well, I named my boots. And the reporter said, You named your boots? Yeah, I named my boots. Well, what did you name them? He said, well, one I named Trust. And the other I named Obey. And it reminded me with each step that was my calling in that moment, to trust and to obey. To obey and to trust. And he said, it got me through the worst of it. Trust and obey, for there is no other way to be happy in Jesus and to trust and obey. Indeed, it is the happy life. That is what Jesus began with. It is the blessed life that Christ gives us, with a firm foundation, with a life that produces fruit. When we trust Christ and we obey what He says, when we hear and do, and not only will it get us through the worst of it, it will reap benefits, the fruit that lasts both now and for all of eternity. Amen. Join me in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for a teaching like this, an application where once again we can apply the test. We can examine our own hearts and our own lives, and Lord, hopefully what we see is that there is indeed good fruit. Perfect fruit, no, but truly good fruit. Fruit that will last. And for those that examine their life and say, I don't know that there is any. I don't know if there is anything good, anything eternal, anything that will prove to be much on that great day of judgment, Lord, would they be brought to Christ and say, Lord, I need a new root. I need a new heart. And would You work in them through the power of Christ, through the power of the cross, through the power of the Holy Spirit? Will You bring forth new life even this day in a dead, broken heart and life? And Lord, would all of us, through that life that pulses through our veins, would it show forth the glory and goodness of our God, the glory and goodness of our Savior, and of the good work that you are doing in and through us, both in our lives and in our family, in our community, and even throughout the world. Oh Lord, would you make us even more fruitful? Would we bear more fruit? If we're 30-fold, may it be 60-fold. If we're 60-fold, may it be 100-fold. Oh Lord, all to your glory and praise, we ask. We pray it in Christ. Amen.